I just loved singing that and just hearing us all sing, I Depend on You. And I love that. And that's so important. I was thinking about that just as we were singing. Man, isn't that when we're at our best? Is when we know we don't have it, when we're fully dependent on God. And so, church, let's be completely just dependent on Him for our daily breath, for anything. Because when we're weak, when we're at our weakest, when we know we can't do it, that's when we're really at our strongest, when we're strong in Him. And so, just for us as a church, let's be completely weak in ourselves and strong in Him. And let's, as families, be weak in ourselves. As in marriages, just as followers of Christ, let's be completely weak in ourselves. Find our strength fully in Him. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Jonah this morning. We're starting a new study in the book of Jonah, and it's a short one. It's four chapters, but there's so much truth in there. And, you know, when you think of Jonah, you probably think, okay, this is a fish story, right? And do we have any fishermen or fisherwomen here today? Raise your hand. Do you like to fish? Not, are you successful at it? Are you good at it? No, do you like it? And all of us fishermen, we have fish stories, right? And that's just like part of fishing is the one that got away. You know, I have so many stories about the one who got away. And it wasn't this time. No, it's always huge. You know, I don't even have arms wide enough to tell how big that fish was. And a lot of times we think of Jonah like it's a fish story. It's like about a fish, okay? So I call this more than a fish story. Or, you know, it's not just a fish story for two reasons, okay? First, because when we think of fish stories, it's always, you know, exaggerated, it's not true, it's fake, right? Because we know those guys who say they had this one on the line, it really was probably that one, and they might not have even had it on the line. But the important thing when we come to this book is this is real. Like, it's not a fish story, it's not like an allegory. Especially secular scholars look at this and like, oh no, this is fiction, this is an allegory, it's a parable. No, this is real. It's more than a fish story. And so I called it that. We just need to understand that when we look at this, this is God's word. And I think it's so crazy, just people that look at that and like, how could God do this? And I'm like, how could God not do this? Like, if we believe that God could create everything without even lifting a finger. If you think about this, like God created everything by the breath of His mouth. God spoke and creation responded. Like He spoke everything out of nothing. Could God create a fish that could swallow man, keep him for 3 days? Like it's just like, yeah, maybe could Einstein solve 1 + 1? It's like, yeah, this is like element, this is nothing. Like, God could do this. This is more than a fish story. This is true. And so when we look at this, this is entirely true, and God's got a truth to communicate to us through this word. And so I also called it the kind of the second reason, because this is so much bigger than just a story about a fish, okay? Because usually when we think, like, what do you think about when you think of the book of Jonah? Oh, yeah, this big fish, this giant fish, this great fish swallowed Jonah. Okay, if you look at this book of four chapters, really like three verses even talk about the fish, okay? And you can maybe slice in chapter 2 when Jonah's in the fish praying to God, but really the fish, it shows up in three verses. This is so much bigger. God wants to communicate so much more to us than just us thinking about a giant fish that swallowed Jonah. And so as we study this, I just pray that you would look at God's word and say, what does God want to teach me through the book of Jonah? And so this morning, before we dive into the book, we're going to spend a good amount of time just kind of setting the stage. Okay, what's going on in Israel and in Jonah? Who is he? And what does God want to do? We'll look at the structure of the book a little bit, and then we'll look at the first three verses. But before that, like, who is Jonah? Okay. First, we don't know entirely if he is the one who even wrote Jonah. I think he is, but most of the prophets, you know, start with them writing it. It just starts off with the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so we know, you know, God comes and gives a word to Jonah, but first we have to ask, like, who is Jonah? First, like, Jonah is a real person. He's a real prophet. Prophets were God's messengers. God would give them a word to give to his people. We often think of like prophets or prophecy as things about the future. Sometimes God would do that, but really it's a message either for the future or the present. God wants to communicate to his people, and he does it through his prophets. And so Jonah, we don't know too much about him. We know his name means dove, and so that's cool because doves are really important in the Bible. They were sacrificially clean animals. They were, you know, representing kind of peace, purity. And it's a good thing to be named after one of those. That's like an awesome name. We know that he is the son of Amittai. We know that his father, his name means my true one or truth. And so like he's got a good history, good heritage, but we really don't know anything more about his father. And we know a few more things about him. But the first thing I want to say is like Jonah is a real person. And sometimes people will come and like, oh no, this is just an allegory or a story. This is just a parable. But like, if there's anyone authoritative when it comes to Jonah, it's Jesus. And Jesus in the New Testament and the Gospels refers to Jonah in both Matthew and Luke. And Jesus considers Jonah to be a real person. In fact, very symbolic of what Jesus represents. And so look at Matthew 12, 38 through 41. I have a few of these verses on the screen. There's these Pharisees. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And that's huge because Jesus is saying, hey, this is something that happened, and that sign is very similar to the sign you're going to get. And Jesus considers Jonah, the Ninevites, all of that as historic fact. And it's so condemning for those scribes because what he's saying there is, man, the people of Nineveh, when they found out that sign and got preached to them, man, they repented. Something even greater is in your midst, and something even greater sign is going to happen in your presence. What are you going to do with it? And man, the men of Nineveh, Jesus says, are going to stand up in judgment over you because they repented. And these Pharisees and scribes refused to repent, even with this great sign of Jesus dying and coming back to life. And so like Jesus considers this is historic fact. Jonah was a real prophet who really was eaten by a great fish and got spit out on the other side after 3 days and three nights. And so that's really the only New Testament. In the Old Testament, Jonah only shows up in 2 Kings, but we find out a little bit more about him in chapter 14, kind of setting the stage. When did he prophesy? Where was he? And a little bit more about what's going on in the nation. And so in 2 Kings 14, 23, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah. There it is. Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was no more to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joshua. And so we see so much in that, you know, just God's grace that he doesn't abandon his people, even as wicked as they are. And so it talks about when is Jonah a prophet? He's a prophet when Jeroboam is king of Israel. And so if you know kind of like Israel's history, after Solomon was king of all Israel, the nation split in two. And so the north we call it Israel. It goes by several names in the kings, but Israel in the north and then Judah in the south. And the northern kingdom was by and large more wicked than the south. They were all wicked, but sometimes the south would come have a come to Jesus moment. But the north, man, they just got worse and worse. Very rarely did they seek after God. And so this comes at a time when you can just see it in the text. It's like they're very, very wicked. They've done evil in the sight of the Lord. But it's kind of interesting because on one side, like spiritually, they're destitute. Like they're as bad as they're going to get. In fact, they're probably at an all-time low in just a short few years, 722 BC. God's going to wipe them out. He's going to bring them out of the kingdom. He's like, you guys continually sin against me. You're going to be exiled from this area. He's going to use the Assyrians to deport them into exile from the land. Like it's that bad. But as a kingdom, they're at an all-time high. It's really interesting because Jonah's given this prophecy that that they're going to get all the land back. In fact, under Jeroboam, the land is restored to probably its greatest level in the north, almost to the level when Solomon was king. The north is just like very secure. They're prosperous, but spiritually they're destitute. And so I think it's just really telling, and it kind of hit me like, man, what do we consider success? Like when we look out at our nation, like, do we just care about being prosperous, being secure as a nation, or do we care about the spiritual condition of our nation? Like even as a church, like what really matters? Like if at the end of the day, what do we consider success? Because if you consider success like being secure and prosperous, this is the most successful Israel is. But spiritually, they are wicked and destitute. And so as a nation, we need to make sure spiritually that's where we're concerned. Families, as a church, as followers of Christ, like I care more what's going on spiritually than being prosperous and secure. And so that's kind of what's going on in the nation. Two contemporaries of Jonah, prophets to the north, Amos is one of them. He constantly says, guys, you are wicked, wicked. God's going to judge you. Come back to him. Hosea is another one. And both of them just like serve to try to point to people, like get rid of your wickedness. In fact, Hosea is given the role kind of as a symbol to the nation. God calls him to marry a prostitute who continually leaves him, is unfaithful to him, and he keeps going back and coming and rescuing her. It's a symbol of God's love and faithfulness to the nation who constantly goes to other false gods. Because you guys got to get right spiritually. And so it's interesting, those guys really minister to the nation. God's going to send Jonah someplace else. And it's going to be really hard because, man, there's so much work to do in Israel. Like as a prophet, you'd think like, there are so many things I need to be doing, but God's going to send Jonah someplace else. Again, we don't know exactly who writes the book of Jonah. We know that Jonah is kind of this main character that goes through it. Really, it becomes a book of what is God doing in Jonah to prepare him and make him into the prophet that God has called him to be. We don't know if really Jonah gets right spiritually at the end. Like he really has a spiritual problem. And the end of the book kind of ends with God really giving him this huge dose of truth. Like hits him over the head with this huge dose of truth. And the book really ends abruptly kind of with that question, what are you going to do with this truth you're given? And I think that this book is really written as a response to it, that Jonah gets this message, gets the heart of God and the will of God. But really the point and why God gives it to us is, are we going to match our will with God's will? Are we going to match our hearts with God's hearts? And so as we go through this book, I just want to ask every week, you know, how can I match my will to God's will? Really, how can I match my heart to God's heart? How can I align my heart with his? A couple things before we get into the text. Kind of what's this message of Jonah? I think that really sums it up. You know, is your life obedient to the will of God? Is your heart aligned with the heart of God. At first, we think, you know, this is a book about Jonah. Jonah shows up all throughout the book. But really, this is a book about God. You know, God gets the first word in the book of Jonah. God gets the last word. In fact, all the action that takes place in the book is God moving, God appointing, God acting. The first thing that God's going to do is give a word to Jonah. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's going to give a word to Jonah. God's going to hurl a wind upon the sea. God is going to stop that wind upon the sea. God's going to appoint a fish. You know, you see God doing all these things. God is going to reach this nation of Nineveh, or this city of Nineveh. God is going to bring up a plant, appoint it over Jonah. God is going to send the sun to scorch it and the wind to blow against it. God is doing all these things. God is really the action person of this book. And so as we look at it, let's ask those questions. Is my life obedient to the will of God? Is my heart aligned with the heart of God? Again, I said it's four chapters. Kind of the big breaking point is in the middle of the book, okay? So chapter one starts with the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Chapter three starts with the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So God comes to Jonah two times. The first two chapters, God comes to him, gives him a mission, and Jonah does not want to do it. Jonah runs from the mission God gives him. God has to get a hold of him, get him headed in the right direction. And so the chapter 3 and 4 are God coming to him and Jonah obeying, but man, his heart isn't in it. And so it's almost a picture of the prodigal son, right? We often think of, you know, Luke 15, the prodigal son, as all about the prodigal son, but really it's about two sons and one heart. You know, the heart of God with two sons that are lost. And so really chapter 1 and chapter 2 are kind of like the prodigal son. You know, this father that gives him his son his inheritance early because he demands it, and the son just runs to reckless living as far away from home as he can get. And God has to, or the father has to get a hold of his heart, right? And then the second son is sitting at home obedient to the father the whole time, but it says that he misses out on all the things that his father has to offer. He's right there obeying his father, but he hates his brother for getting forgiveness from his father. And in fact, he says, man, why have I never gotten a party? Like, he's been obedient to the father, but his heart isn't in the right place either. And he doesn't enjoy the fellowship of home. And so in chapter 3 and chapter 4, God's got Jonah's body, but God's got to get Jonah's heart to align his heart with God. And so I think, you know, as we look at these chapter 1 and chapter 2, getting our will aligned with God's will. And then chapter 3 and chapter 4, getting our hearts aligned with God's heart. And so let's go ahead and start into this book. Can I just pray before we do that? Can I just pray that God would use this morning, obviously, but just really this whole series to do God's work in our heart? Because I don't know if you're more like Jonah chapter 1 or chapter 2, and like you're just on the run. Maybe like you're showing up Sunday morning and everything on the surface looks good, but maybe behind the scenes or Monday through Saturday, you're just a person on the run. And you don't want to obey God. In fact, God tells you to do this and you want to do the complete opposite. Or maybe this morning you're more like Jonah chapter 3 and 4, where God says it and you do it, but you hate it. You're obeying him, but you're far from him on the inside. And so let me just pray for us, no matter where we're at, that God would reach us. God, you know our hearts better than we do. God, would you use your holy word through the prophet of Jonah to mold us into the image of Christ? But Father, don't just change us on the outside to make us better looking people. Father, please change us from the heart to make our hearts beat to your heart. Use your Holy Spirit, we pray, to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at the first three verses this morning, and we're going to see the mission given to Jonah, and we're going to see Jonah's response. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, verse 1 and 2, mission that God gives Jonah, God's mission for Jonah. It says the word of the Lord, and sometimes we can just like go over that and not really let that sink in. Like, imagine, like, what? How would you respond if God came to you and said, I want you to do this? You know, sometimes we struggle with, like, knowing what God wants for us. You know, he's given us his clear word, but, like, how it applies in our daily life, what we're supposed to do today and tomorrow, sometimes it's tough to find out, like, what do you want me to do, God? Like, for Jonah, there's no ambiguity. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. God gives Jonah an unmistakable mission. This is what you are supposed to do, right? God is incredibly clear. We're going to see Jonah has trouble obeying, right? He's going to have trouble with what God commands him. And before we get into what Jonah's trouble, like I want to ask myself, like, usually what's my problem when God is just incredibly clear, but I'm disobedient? You know, there's so many times when God is so clear in his word, like there's no ambiguity. God says, do this, don't do this. This is what you are to be doing. Why do we have trouble so often obeying? Because usually it's not the stuff that I don't know. It's usually the stuff that I do know that I have trouble with. Maybe think about yourself. When do you have trouble obeying God? For me, you know, sometimes I just don't understand. Maybe it's the what. I'm trying to figure out exactly what do you want me to do, God? Sometimes it's not the what, but the why. You want me to do what? Why would I do that? And so many of our wrestlings are understanding why God would make things the way they are. Why God would have us do things the way he wants us to do them. You know, our culture really is full of those things, right? The word of God comes completely against our culture in so many ways. Really not God coming against us, it's us going against him. Our culture wants to look at this word and say, do the opposite. And so you have a culture that is saying, don't obey God. And sometimes they give you all these reasons and you're like, you know what, why should I obey you, God? You know, I think of that so many times, especially like right here, right now on the issue of sexuality, on like gender, on just like marriage. The culture's saying all these different things. And we're like, God, really? Really? Like, you want me to wait until marriage for sex? Like, that's within the confines of marriage? Why should I obey you, God? But God's not ambiguous about that, is he? Like, he's very clear. Or we say, like, you know, only in marriage? Or like, God, marriage only between a man and a woman? And we say, like, why, God? But God is really clear. You know, it's things like that. Or God makes it very clear. From the beginning, God made them male and female. But so many of our wrestlings with God is like, God, why should I obey you? It just really comes down to this doubt, like, is God's way really right? So many times we struggle with that why because we don't understand and we really don't like it. God, you say to do this, but I really just want to do that. God, you don't want me to do this, but that's exactly what I want to do. And so oftentimes it's a battle of the will. I don't want to obey you. And really, I think for me at least, a lot of times it comes down to I don't really trust that God's way is best. Like, no, God knows he designed marriage. I can trust him. Like, that's better. Our struggle is really, do we believe him that obeying God is really best? You know, so many times our conversations with God is like, God, if you really love me, you wouldn't ask me to do this. Or God, your way seems worse than my way. I think I know better. How can I trust that you really have my best in mind? God, can I trust that you are good? And so I wanted you to, even before we get into Jonah, what he's struggling with, like for you this morning, what's your biggest like difficulty in obedience? Like what in God's word or something, you know, that God is clearly leading you to, he's saying, do this. And you're struggling this morning with it. What is the biggest thing for you that you're struggling to obey God in? We see for Jonah, like we could come up with a number of reasons, like God, really? Why would you have me do that? For Jonah, it says, arise, go to Nineveh. We don't know where Jonah is. Maybe he's in his hometown. It's just north of Nazareth. But like, go to Nineveh? Like, I'm sure Jonah thought, like, when God says, okay, Jonah, arise, go to, he probably thought, like, okay, surely the king of Israel, I need to head to Samaria. That's what, like, I'm a prophet to the north. Man, there's a wicked nation I'm living in. God wants me to give a message to my people. But he says, go to Nineveh? Like, even if we don't know anything about Nineveh, like, that's not God's people. Why should I go to some foreign people when God's people, his holy people, the nation that he called from all the nations of the earth to be his people, why shouldn't I go to them? And not just that, but man, that's a long ways off. Maybe you can put that up on the map. You see the Assyrian kingdom. Nineveh's part of the Assyrian kingdom. That's the kingdom that's going to come take Israel out of the land in 722 BC. But you see, Israel there, the northern kingdom, Israel right above Judah, that's 500 plus mile walk. Okay, this isn't no trains, airplanes, boats, 500 mile walk. And I'm thinking, okay, even like ambitiously, like 15 to 20 miles a day, this is over a month's walk. That's a long, hard walk. And every moment of that walk, you want me to go there? Really, God? He's walking by all these people that need him, that really need his message before he gets there. Like, really, God? We can talk ourselves out of that, right? Why, God? It's a 550-mile over-month walk. And that's at 15 to 20 miles a day. Not only that, but this is a wicked, wicked people. The Assyrian kingdom, of which Nineveh's part of, it will later be the capital of. It's a wicked people. We're not going to talk about it all this morning, but they had many foreign gods. Nineveh, the city, was host to many foreign gods, wicked, just disgusting practices. And they were just known for just being above and beyond prideful. Amos and Hosea come against them for their pride. They're a prideful, wicked people, and they were just disgusting and cruel. They did so many wicked and just cruel things when they would come and take over a nation, and they would just mock the survivors and kill them ruthlessly. Like, imagine God sending you to the worst of your enemies, the most wicked and most hated. And I know we're thinking, okay, well, at least it's a message like that God's going to destroy them, right? Because the reason God sends them, we don't know exactly what the message is yet. All we know is go there because... call out against it for their evil. So Jonah knows, okay, I'm going there because they're so wicked. Maybe God's going to cause destruction upon them. We'll find that out later. But the reason I'm being sent is to call out against them. We might say, okay, well, that sounds like a mission Jonah could get behind, right? This wicked, evil people, you're going to travel a long distance, the most hated, you're going to speak out against them. But would you sign up for that? You know, we don't know exactly any promises God makes to Jonah, right? God doesn't say, okay, you're going to speak out against them and they're all going to get destroyed. And you're going to walk away from this just unscathed. There have been prophets, and Jonah knows some of these prophets, that went through a lot of tough things. Like if you go to wicked people and call out against them, they might just kill you on the spot. There are other prophets that were beaten, thrown into cisterns, drug off to Egypt. Like, there's other prophets that died. God doesn't promise it. He doesn't say, and I will not let you die. He just says, speak out against them. And so I can imagine Jonah, like, why would I do this, God? Why go to this wicked, wicked nation and put my life on the line? We don't know what's going through Jonah's mind, but we know his response, right? You know, so many times when we're battling against God, it's a battle of our will against his will. It's a war against our heart and his heart. And so what is Jonah's response? God gives him a clear command, but, verse 3, Jonah rose. Okay, he got the first word right. God said arise, and he started right. He rose, but from then on, he does a 180, right? And you probably know that. Like God says to go this way, he goes completely the opposite direction. As God said arise, and so it says, verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And when I think about that, I think of two things, like two questions I want to ask Jonah. First is, like, how could a prophet of the Lord think he can flee from the Lord? Right? We see that phrase repeated twice here, three times in the chapter, the presence of the Lord. He's trying to escape from the presence of the Lord. Like, this is like God's prophet. This guy knows God. He knows who he's dealing with. Like, why would he think he can flee from God? And so he just simply does not want to obey. Whatever it is, we're going to find out later that his heart really is in the wrong place. His biggest question isn't, like, what if this people is destroyed? His biggest question is, like, what if they're not destroyed? Like, his real wrestling with God is going to be not what if God just wipes them out. What if God doesn't? What if God relents? What if they repent? And so we're going to see, like, he has a lot of problems with what God has to give the mission for him. But the first thing, like, I just struggle with understanding, like, Jonah, why do you think you can escape God? Like, God is really clear. I love this. On the back of your sermon insert, I had you go through Psalm 139. It's an amazing psalm. But the psalmist just, like, he's like, guys, you can't run from God. Right in the middle of that psalm, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? It's that same word. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. I just love that. That's so true. Like, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing we can do to escape from God. But Jonah, in his complete foolishness and sin, doesn't want to obey God and says, I'm going the exact opposite direction. In fact, you can put up that other map, and it kind of lays it out in perspective. We know where Joppa is for sure. We don't know exactly where Tarshish is. The best idea we have is there in Spain. And so, like, even Joppa, like, He goes the complete opposite direction. That's a port city, and so he gets on a boat there, and he wants to go as far as he can from God. And man, isn't that like us, and how foolish we can be. We think, like, God tells me to do this. I don't want to do it. And so what do? We want to run from God. And sometimes we want to hide from him. Like, Jonah somehow thinks, like, he can get far enough away from God that God will maybe forget about him. God won't see him. You know, kind of like, where's Waldo? It's like, where's Jonah? Or maybe God will just leave him alone. That word, their presence, it's really interesting. It describes someone's face. Like, when it talks about your presence, your face being upon somebody. And Jonah's like, I don't got to get away from the face of God. And when we don't want to obey him, isn't that what we want to do? We want to run, we want to hide, and somehow we think we can escape what God has for us. Is there anything like that in you today? Again, you know, I mentioned, you know, sometimes on Sundays we come together, and sometimes in our foolishness, we think we can obey God on Sunday in church, and then the rest of the week, we can live completely different. You know, just like Jonah in his foolishness thought, like, I can somehow escape God. We think somehow we can be okay with God on Sunday, worshiping him, looking at his word. And then Monday, we put it on our work person, and that person's completely different. We have all these different compartments, and somehow we think that's okay. We foolishly think we can put that all together, and God is okay with that. We can hide those parts from God. And so we have our church person, we have our work person, our family person, our fun person. We have all those different compartments of our lives and think that they can all be together. And we hide, and we think, man, God's not going to see it. God's not going to do anything. It's okay. I can run from the presence of the Lord. One thing Jonah's going to find out, we'll look at it next week, is something that every believer finds out when they run from God, is that if you're God's child, God is going to get you. You can't outrun God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 makes it really, really clear. It says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there from whom the Father does not discipline? He's saying, like, guys, if you're God's child, he's going to discipline. God disciplines every single child. And then he goes on to verse 8. He says, if you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Like, if you really are God's child, God is going to deal with you. God is going to discipline you. Jonah thinks he can get away from God. You can't outrun God. Man, we think we can do it though, right? I'm reminded of two specific verses in the Old Testament. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Man, we can talk ourselves into this. Like, why would God do this to me? Why would God ask this of me? Man, I want to do the complete opposite, and I think I can do it, and I think I can get away with it. Man, it seems so right, but that is the way to death. And then Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Like, how foolish can we be thinking we can run from the face of God? So that's my first question. Like, Jonah, how could you as a prophet think you can get away from God? The second thing, and I think this is even more important, why would you? Like, why would you want to run away from the presence of God? Like, the face of God, like, as believers, like, aren't we, like, that's the best thing in the world, being in the presence of God, being near to God, being in fellowship with God? In fact, I looked at that word. It's the word phane. It means the face or presence, and it's all throughout the Psalms. And let me just run through them real quick, just give you a few of these instances. Like, this is the perspective, like, God's presence, I want to be right in his presence, surrounded by him. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where do you want to be? I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be close to God. Psalm 17:2, from your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. Like, God's presence is the one that supports us, vindicates us. That's where we get our justice. We want his presence in our lives. Psalm 21:6, talking about the king, says, you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad in the joy of your presence. Like, the king of Israel found joy in God's presence. Psalm 31:20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Like, that's where safety is. That's where our protection comes, being in the presence of God. David, after he sins with Bathsheba, prays to God, Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 95:2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Psalm 100:2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord with his strength. Seek his presence continually. You know, there's a bunch of different psalms, but like each one of them, it's like the thrust of scripture. Like, where do you want to be? In the presence of God. That's the best place you could possibly be. And Jonah's the only one we know who runs from the presence of God. You know, really in the whole book, like, there's a lot of different people that are going to take place. We'll see. Every single instance, except for Jonah, people submit to God. Like, it's a book full of people and things submitting to God, but we have Jonah running from the presence of God. You know, in just a few verses, we're going to look at it, verse 4 next week. God hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Like, the sea obeys his voice. The wind obeys his voice. It just submits. Like, God says that I do it. Later, he's going to calm it, and he says it, and it does it. It says God appoints a fish. The fish just obeys. Okay, go swallow Jonah. Later on, it says God spoke to the fish, chapter 2, verse 10, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Like, the fish knew, I need to just obey this God. The people of Nineveh even will see God gives them this judgment, and they just repent. They respond to the command of God. Later on in chapter 4, a plant is going to obey God. Like, a plant obeys God, the sun obeys God, this scorching wind obeys God, but Jonah struggles to obey God. Why would you run from the presence of God? And so let me just ask you this morning, I hope you can think of like maybe one or two, hopefully you can't think of a million, but maybe one or two areas where you're running from God. Like, you know God says this, but you want to do the opposite, and maybe you're doing the right thing out of obligation, or maybe you're hiding it and you're just running on the inside, or maybe even the outside from God. Or maybe God's given you clear direction and you just don't want to go. You don't want to obey. You don't want to submit. Let me just leave you with this morning. The best place you could possibly be is right in the center of God's will, with your face and his face, being in the presence of God. That's the best place you could possibly be. So as you wrestle with like your will against his will, like what you think is best against what he thinks is best, would you trust, would you just choose to believe that this God doesn't have your worst in mind, he has your best in mind. The best place is not running from God, the best place is submitting to God. And trusting him no matter what, because it might cost you something to obey him. It might even cost you your life to obey him, but trusting that if it cost you, whatever it cost you, is worth it. And you will believe it and you will see it on the other side. It was worth the cost. Because this is a father who doesn't hate me, he loves me. He doesn't ask me to do anything bad, it has only what is best. Would you trust and would you obey? Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This morning we meet Jonah. Jonah receives a clear command from the Lord. And Jonah responds by running away from the presence of the Lord. This morning, what's the hardest thing that God has given you clearly? That hardest step of obedience, would you give it to him this morning? Would you say, I don't necessarily get it. I wouldn't necessarily do it this way. I don't know why you want me to do this, but I want to be in your presence. I want to be close to you, and I trust that your way is better than my way. Your ways are higher than my ways. I don't have the perspective you do, and so I'll choose to trust, and I'll choose to obey. Let's pray. God, we can see what you're doing because we have the perspective of being on the other side of this. Jonah doesn't know all that's going to happen. Jonah needs a heart alignment, a will alignment. And God, maybe we do too. God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Any place where we need our will to meet up with your will. Would you, through your Spirit, change us and help us to see that your will is the best will? God, if there's anywhere where our heart needs to be aligned with your heart, through your Spirit, would you change us and allow us to see that your heart is better than our heart? And we would do well to match our heart to your heart. God, I pray you'd do a work in our hearts, our minds, and God, that you would use us as your spokespeople to a world that desperately needs you, that we'd be living, walking examples of the heart and the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.